And everyone that names the name of Christ is born from iniquity.
As for me, my feet had well nigh slipped until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And as we've seen, he saw the broad plates on the altar made from the censers of the sinners, and he was reminded of the judgments of God that awaited those who rebelled against the Almighty and still await against those that rebel against the Almighty, reject his appointments and depart from his truth. But you know, the psalmist would have seen something else when he went into the sanctuary that would have given to him the same warning and the same encouragement to walk faithfully. And I want us to start this second address by looking at the first book of Chronicles and chapter 6. And it's one of those chapters where, if it's part of the daily readings, you might be tempted to say, well, list of names here, we'll miss this one out. And we'd be so much the poorer if we did and didn't think about it, because there's a lot here in this 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And if we look, for example, at verse 16, we're on familiar ground. The sons of Levi: Gershom, Kohath, Merari. This is what we've been looking at, isn't it, in Numbers. We've got it here in Chronicles, verse 22. The sons of Kohath, look at your margin. Doesn't say Abinadab in the margin. The sons of Kohath: Izhar, his son; Korah, his son. So we're talking about the same family that we've been reading about in Numbers: the house of Levi, family of Kohath, and we're particularly interested in this man Korah. And then in verse 31 it says, talking about these Levites, "These are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest." Now we've got to pause there. We've got to go on a little detour and see what it's talking about here in verse 31. And we take up the story in the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel and chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. David has been reigning for 7 years over the house of Judah in Hebron. And upon the death of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, representatives of all the other tribes come to David and they say, "We want you to be king over the whole nation." It's in verse 3. "So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." So David now has become the king over the whole 12 tribes of God's people. "Right," says David, "now you've made me king over the nation, we've got work to do. We're going to take Jerusalem from the Jebusites." Verse 6. "The king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, and in spite of the taunting of the Jebusites, secure as they thought in this impregnable city of Zion," we told in verse 7, "nevertheless David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David." Having taken Zion and made it his capital city, David then sets about the task that we believe he had wanted to do for many years of fetching the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim, where it had been neglected and almost forgotten for about 70 years, fetching the Ark of God to bring it into Jerusalem. And so after putting down an invasion from the Philistines, in chapter 6, we have the record of David fetching the Ark and bringing it into Zion. We pass over the incident of Uzzah, because we don't have time to discuss it, which resulted in the Ark being taken aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. When David saw that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom because of the Ark, we told in verse 12, "The Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth to them because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. So he brings up the Ark of God, this Ark that contained the cherubim above, between which the glory of Yahweh dwelt in the midst of his people, which had been forgotten since he was taken captive by the Philistines in the time of Eli. It was taken aside into Kirjath-Jearim. For 70 years it had been forgotten almost, neglected. David brings it into Jerusalem, the new capital city of the nation of Israel. I want you to notice the details that we're given concerning this absolutely unique event in the history of the nation of Israel. There is nothing like this in the history of the nation of Israel. Verse 13, "It was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, David sacrificed oxen and fatlings." Verse 14, "David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." So here we have the king of Israel offering sacrifices, and he is girded with a linen ephod, which is the garment of the priest. And then verse 17, "They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it." They didn't take it into the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of Moses was still functioning according to the law without the ark in the high place that was at Gibeon, where Solomon went and God revealed himself and granted him his desire for wisdom. This was an absolutely unique arrangement of things. A new tabernacle in Zion, the tabernacle of David. And David takes the ark into the tabernacle that he had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh of hosts. Yahweh said unto Aaron and his sons, "After this manner shall ye bless the people." Yahweh bless thee and keep thee, and so on. But here David, girded with the ephod, ministering in his own tabernacle, blesses the people in the name of Yahweh of hosts. And not only that, verse 19, he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone, a cake of bread, a piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. Now surely, brethren and sisters, this is directing us to something that happened many, many years before, Genesis 14 and verse 18, when Abraham returned from the slaughter of kings. We are told at verse 18 of Genesis 14 that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." So what we've got in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel is David, who has taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites, so he's king of Salem. He's wearing the ephod, offering sacrifices, ministering about his own tabernacle, so he's priest of the Most High God. He brings forth bread and wine, and he blesses the people. And so here we have, as we say, a unique arrangement of things in the history of the nation of Israel. And in these events, David is acting out in type, foreshadowing the work of his greater son, of whom it is written, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So these are the events which are referred to in our chapter, going back now to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. These are the events referred to when it says, 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 31, "These are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest." So that's where we are. We're in these wonderful events at 2 Samuel chapter 6, 1 Chronicles 16, where the record is repeated. Who are these that God, that David sets over the service of song? Verse 33. "These are they that waited with their children, of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer." Who was Heman? He was the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Toa, the son of Zoph, the son of Elkanah, the son of Maath, the son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Tahath, the son of Asir, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah. Now, didn't we read, let's go back to number 16. Number 16. We read there, didn't we? Verse 31, "It came to pass, as Moses made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their gods, they and all that appertain to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Yet here we have, at the time when the ark has rest and the kingdom is established under the hand of David, Heman, a singer, the son of Korah. Turn over to chapter 26. is telling us about these events in chapter 16, verse 10. He says, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign, and we've seen it, haven't we? The broad place on the altar. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Why did the children of Korah not perish with their father? Back again to number 16. And here we have the answer. It must be the answer, brethren and sisters. Before the judgments of God fell upon those disobedient members of the household of God, Moses speaks to them. Verse 24. Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. There we've got the second inscription on the foundation of God that standeth sure. Let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so Moses issued this appeal, an exhortation to the family of Korah. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. And the children of Korah must have obeyed, because they're there in the kingdom. There's another one in 1 Chronicles 16. It's wonderful, this, brothers and sisters, 1 Chronicles 16. It's the same time that we read of in 2 Samuel 6, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. We read in verse 37, so he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord Asaph and his brethren to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren 68, Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa, says porters in the authorized version. The revised version correctly gives doorkeepers. Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa to be doorkeepers. And Obed-Edom was a son of Korah, by Heman the singer. Obed-Edom the doorkeeper. It's wonderful, brothers and sisters, that here we've got represented for us a group of people who heeded the word of God, who had respect to the appointments of God, who were not afraid to stand up for the truth, separating themselves from their father's house. And when the kingdom is established, Heman the singer, Obed-Edom the doorkeeper, in the house of God. And they're representative men. They represent all those throughout the ages who are prepared to make a decision for God, are prepared to be faithful to the word of God, prepared to uphold the standards of God, prepared to separate themselves from the tents of wickedness and uphold the appointments that God has revealed in his holy word. I wanted to conclude by looking at another psalm. This time it's Psalm 84. And it's a psalm all about the house of God, the foundation of which standeth sure. It's preceded by that well-known psalm, Psalm 83, verse 2, "Thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up their head." Brothers and sisters, we are on the threshold of the fulfillment of these things. God has the answer. Verse 13, "O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish." And this is what's going to happen to sin manifested politically in the armies of the Gentiles as they dare to touch the apple of God's eye. And the result of it all is the kingdom established, verse 18, "that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." So the kingdom's established. As it was established in type under David, so it will be established in reality under David's greater son. And he will manifest the glory of his Father in the earth. And it's against this backcloth of the establishment of the kingdom that Psalm 84 begins. "How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Yahweh of hosts." It's very interesting, this. The word tabernacles is plural. "How lovely are thy tabernacles." But when we get to verse 4, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." So one house, but many tabernacles. That rings bells, doesn't it, with the words of Jesus. "In my Father's house are many abiding places, many tabernacles. And I go to prepare a place for you." He was going to die. "The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." And so Jesus went, that the house might be built. And the foundation was laid. And we, in the grace and the mercy of God, are built upon that foundation, as the Apostle says, writing to the Ephesians, we've referred to it already. He says we are built upon the foundation of the Apostles and Prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're looking forward to the time when the house of God is manifest in the earth. And we can be a part of it. A tabernacle. A dwelling place. In the house of God. "How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Yahweh of hosts." And it's interesting that this psalm is titled "A Psalm for the Sons of Korah." Now, when David, or the psalmist, went down into the tabernacle, not only did he see the broad plates on the altar, which reminded him of the judgment of those who rebel against the word and the appointments of God, he would see these sons of Korah. And that would remind him of the mercy and the grace of God that is shown towards those who have the faith and the courage to come out and be separate and to remain steadfast in the things of the truth. So that's what David would see when he went to the sanctuary. Not only the broad plates of judgment, but the sons of Korah. in the house of God, ministering, Heman the singer, Obed-Edom the doorkeeper. And here is a psalm dedicated to these sons of Korah. And you know, there's 12 psalms dedicated to the sons of Korah. And that tells us that the 12 tribes of God's new Israel, they're all going to be made up of men and women like the sons of Korah. Men and women who have made decisions for God, who put aside the prospect of present advantage, and who are seeking to remain faithful and steadfast. Now look what it says here at verse 10. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's what the sons of Korah did, wasn't it? They refused to dwell in the tents of wickedness, and they ended up, Heman the singer, Obed-Edom the doorkeeper, in the house of God. And all the sons of Korah, the spiritual sons of Korah, echo these words. They had rather be doorkeepers in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And it's not easy, brothers and sisters, is it? Particularly in these days when the world crowds in upon us. Now in this psalm, we've got the thoughts, I believe, of these sons of Korah. Verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. I'm reading the Revised Version there. In whose heart are the highways to Zion. You say, well, how did the sons of Korah know anything about Zion? David didn't take it from the Jebusites until he'd been reigning 7 years over Hebron. Well, look at Exodus 15. Exodus 15, the song of Moses, whereby he instructed the nation delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And look what he said in verse 17. Exodus 15, 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And so these sons of Korah were instructed in the kingdom. They knew about Zion. They knew about the kingdom to be established. And so here we have in verse 5, blessed is the man, these sons of Korah, whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. But it's not an easy road, brethren and sisters, is it? The apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, told us that it wouldn't be. It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. Strive to enter into the straight gate, said Jesus, and that word straight is the word tribulation. We go through the tribulation gate and walk the narrow way that leads to the kingdom. There's no other way. And if you're a Korah, you'll want to take a shortcut. But if you're a son of Korah, you'll be faithful. Verse 6, passing through the place of weeping. We have to go through the place of weeping. We must pass through tribulation. But in the end, in the outworking of God's purpose, it becomes a place of springs for us. I'm following the Revised Version there, for those who are reading the Authorized. We go through the place of weeping, but it becomes ultimately a place of springs. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them appeareth before God in Zion. And that's the prospect for all the faithful sons of Korah in all generations. And so, my dear brethren and sisters, it doesn't matter what form of rebellion against the truth we meet in our lives, we must remain steadfast in the faith like the sons of Korah. Let us not be distracted by the modernism that's creeping into the ecclesias. Let us not be distracted by the materialism that can so easily overwhelm us. Let us remain faithful to our calling. Let us be sons of Korah. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.